If you have your Bibles, you turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to get there in just a few minutes. But I want to just share with you, this is our third part in the series, The Habit of Holiness. And so I just want to kind of do a little review. Some of you, this is maybe the first, second, or third time that you kind of hear this early part. But just to kind of bring us back to the thought and focus of where we've been with this in the series, The Habit of Holiness. We talked about in the first message about desensitization, how that in our nation and even globally, that sins that were once considered unthinkable are at first tolerated, then they're condoned, and then they're finally openly endorsed. And so we've talked about that, about wanting to live in these last days as we see the nearness of Christ's return. In these last days, we want to make sure that we're living holy lives before the Lord. Because he says, I'm coming back for a glorious church, a church that's without spot and one without wrinkle. And so we need the Lord to help us. He said, judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And if it begins with us, then what about the ungodly and the sinner? And so God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. We talked about several words towards the end of last year about living, how to live a holy life in the last days. And we talked about having faith, not fear, living as men and women of faith. And then also living with peace, not worry, not fretting over everything that is going on around us. And then finally, we talked about having trust, not just the imaginations or all the what-ifs of our mind that roll through about, well, what if this would happen or what if that happens? And the Lord doesn't want us living under fear or worry or all the what-ifs of life, but rather he wants us to be faithful, he wants us to be at peace, and he wants us to trust him, to put our complete and total confidence and trust in him. There's a scripture, a question in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, and he asks this, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people should we be in these last days that we're living in? And the answer is given in the same verse. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Well, we know we can't do that on our own. We have to have the help of Jesus. We have to have the help of the Holy Spirit within us. And so that's the only way that we can achieve the standards that God wants for us. Again, we cannot do it on our own, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and by the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a life that is pleasing to God. And we need to remember that when God looks at us, he does not see our performance. He doesn't look at the junk of our lives, but those of us that know Christ and have received him as our Savior, when God looks at us, all he sees is the righteousness of Christ that's been applied to our lives. And so we can rest in that, knowing that we are holy in God's eyes, not because of us, not because of works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy and his grace. That's how we're saved. And so I want to ask a question this morning. Are you discouraged maybe in your walk with God? Do you feel like maybe you're just not living up to that standard? Do you feel like maybe you're kind of just out of sorts, maybe you've just maybe drifted away? Have you almost concluded that living a holy life is not possible in the midst of our godless society? We see so much going on around us, moral failures and the decline of morality in our nation and globally as well, all around us. And so we wonder, well, what's the use? I there's no way I can do this. And so, but yet God says, yes, you can. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul wrote this. He says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and that are called to be saints. Now, if there ever was a corrupt society, it was during the Roman Empire. And so if they can, if Christians back then could live a Christian life and be holy in God's eyes in that culture, then we certainly can do so in our culture today. I just believe that. And so he says to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, the literal meaning of saints is actually holy ones. God is calling us to be holy ones. David Arnold writes this. He says, this word has some interesting significance for Christians. The word saint in the King James Version is used to translate two Hebrew words and one Greek word. The first Hebrew word indicates separation. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, says the Lord. And so that first word indicates a separation from the world. And as such, it was applied to persons, places, and things that are set apart for sacred use. Did you know that God has set you apart? If you know Jesus as your Savior, He set you apart for a sacred use. God has a plan. God has a purpose for every one of our lives as believers today. The second Hebrew word denotes personal holiness, and this has to do with something even deeper. It has to do with our character. Character is what you are when nobody's looking. Character is what you are when nobody's around but just you and God. You know, that's when your character really comes out. Because you can fake people out, but character is deep within. It denotes personal holiness. It has to do with our innermost character. The Greek word comes from the same root from which we get the word sanctification. It has the same significance as the Hebrew words. The saints of the New Testament constitute the church, those of us that know Jesus as our Savior. We are God's chosen people, belonging to Him in a very, very special sense. He says, you don't belong to yourself anymore, but you belong to Me. He said, I bought and paid for you. How did He do that? Well, with the life of His Son Jesus on the cross. That's how He purchased us back to God. So we're God's chosen people, and we're very special to Him. We're also separated from evil, and we've become partakers of God's holiness. We have God's divine nature in us now because we have Christ in us, and we have the Holy Spirit resident in us as well. Someone once wrote, personal holiness consists not just in separation from the world, but in living above it while still in it. I want to say that again. That's a powerful statement. Personal holiness consists not in separation from the world, but in living above it while still in it. So we're in it, but we're not of it. We're to be in the world. We're to be a light in the world, doing our best to make a difference in people's lives. But we're also to live above the standards that the world sets for themselves. We're to live according to God's standards, according to the standards written in Scripture. That's what we're to go by. Doesn't matter what the world condones. Doesn't matter what the world says is right. What does God say to be right? What does the Bible say is right? That's what we have to live by, and that's what one day the world will be judged by. John chapter 17, verses 15 through 19 speaks to this of what we're talking about. Jesus prays this wonderful prayer in John chapter 17, and this part of it says, my prayer is not, Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So we're in the world, not of the world, but Jesus says, don't take them out of the world. Leave them there so that they can be salt and they can be light in the world around them. We're going to be talking about that in an upcoming message as well. So he says further in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it, Jesus says. And then in verse 17, he says, sanctify them, or again, set them apart for sacred use, or even make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, Jesus prays, I have sent them into the world. And for them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So we see that Jesus says, Father, you sent me into the world, and now as my disciples and as my followers, I'm sending them into the world. So use them, sanctify them, set them apart for sacred use, make them holy, enable them to live holy lives before a lost world. And so we have Jesus himself interceding for us to enable us to be able to do that. David Wilkerson adds this. He says, just as it appears the church will be inundated by a satanic flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. If you understand what that standard is, you will understand what God is about to do. The standard, he says, Scripture speaks of, is a holy people. That's what God has always wanted. God says, I'm going to come down and live among you. I'm going to be your God, and you are going to be my people. And so the standard is, he wants a holy people, pure, undefiled, delivered from the corruption in the world. The standard is also a new breed of sanctified Christians, like we just talked about when Jesus said, sanctify them according to your word, according to truth. So we're a new breed of sanctified Christians who are going to shine forth as lights in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. It will not be just a renewal of love and praise, but a restoration of holiness unto the Lord. If you know anything about David Wilkerson, he would have been what we would probably call the prophet of our nation. I think Billy Graham was our evangelist for our nation, maybe even pastor to our nation. But David Wilkerson was absolutely the prophet to us. And so he's saying what God wants is a restoration of holiness unto the Lord. He wants that in our nation. He wants that in every nation. And so we must do our best to strive for that standard that God has set for us. And then the purpose of the Spirit's coming is to sanctify and prepare a people, as we said earlier, without spot or without wrinkle, looking for the Lord's soon return. And I believe that that's really very, very near, very close, even at the door. Well, I told you earlier we would start in 2 Timothy. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And just a few verses here. Let's begin at verse number 7. We sang about it earlier this morning. And it's this. God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline or of a sound mind. Let's look at that again. He says, God has not given us this spirit of fear or the spirit of timidity where we are not bold for the Lord in this world in which we live, but he's given us a spirit of power. It's not our might, it's not our power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit's power. And it's also of love. We're going to win people by our love, by the way that we love them into the kingdom. And also of self-discipline or self-control or of a sound mind. God wants us to be strong in all those areas. Verse 8, so Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. This is one of the books that Paul is writing when he's actually in prison. This is the last letter that Paul ever writes. It's the second letter to the young man that he's mentored for many years, Timothy. Timothy is now a pastor, and Paul is writing this second letter to him, and he's saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me because I'm a prisoner, because I'm in prison, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. How? By the power of God who has saved us and has called us to what? A holy life. Guys, the script hasn't changed. Paul is writing this letter to me and you this morning, not just to Timothy. And Paul is saying, you know what? Don't be ashamed in this generation about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Well, there's not a lot of suffering going on in our nation yet because of our faith, but we see it increasing. The tide is beginning to roll in on us. The waves are beginning to crash upon those of us that call ourselves Christians and upon the church, the institution in our nation. Every religion can be spoken of and spoken about, but nobody wants to talk about Jesus. You can't say Jesus. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about Buddha. You can talk about Confucius, but don't talk about Jesus. They don't want us doing that, right? So we're beginning to see some of this suffering for the gospel beginning in our nation and around the world. But how do we do it? We're gonna endure it and be victorious over it by the power of God, the one who has saved us and the one that has called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and his own grace. And then Paul says, this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Jesus is always the sinless Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the earth. It was always God's plan to redeem humanity, fallen humanity, because Adam and Eve sinned. They created sin in the world. There had never been sin before, but it became part of our nature because of their fall. And so we have that inherited sin. But God says this grace was given to us through Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. God always had a plan to bring us back to him, to a place of fellowship, to a place of where we were back in his family, where he's our God again. There's no brokenness because of sin in our lives. And this was all done through Christ, the grace of God. But he says in verse 10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, I love this. This salvation, this grace, he says, has been revealed by the coming of Christ, by his appearing. He's our Savior. And Jesus has actually destroyed death. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody's ever going to die. We know that because people die. It's appointed unto man once to die, then comes judgment, the Word says. But Jesus, what he destroyed in death is the fear of death. And even though we die physically, if we know Christ, we never die spiritually. We live forever. We live forever because of him. And because of Christ and us accepting him, we spend that eternity in heaven. Those that don't know Christ, those that refuse to receive him as Savior, are going to spend eternity someplace else, a totally different place, a place of torment, a place that we've labeled hell. But he says, but Christ has destroyed death, that eternal time, and he's brought life and immortality to light, and he's done it through the gospel, through the good news, that there's salvation in Christ, that God loves us, that Jesus gave his life for us, and that he wants to come in and live inside of us and help us to live this life on earth. Verse 11, and of this gospel, Paul says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet, I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he, Jesus, is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. That's a powerful verse. I want you to look at that again. Verse 12. Paul says, that's the reason that I'm suffering like I am. It's the reason I'm a prisoner for the Lord. And yet, I'm not ashamed that I'm a prisoner. I'm not ashamed that I've been jailed for preaching the gospel. He says, I know the one whom I believed in, and his name is Jesus. And I'm convinced, there's no doubt in my mind, that he, Jesus, is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. And so he says, I know that the day of his return is coming. And he said, I'm convinced that I'm ready. And I'm convinced that what I've given to him in trust, he's going to protect, he's going to keep. And Peter says, it's a place reserved in heaven for us. It's reserved there because of our faith. Praise God. Well, let's go to a smaller book, the tiny book of Colossians. Just a couple of books earlier in Scripture. Colossians, and let's go to chapter number 3. Remember, we're talking about the habit of holiness and how to live a holy life in a very lost and maybe corrupt world. And so the subtitle here in Colossians chapter 3 in the NIV says rules for holy living. Now, most of us don't like rules, do we? You know, there are other ones called commandments. And as we know, there's a list of 10 that we're probably pretty familiar with. But again, in all of Jewish law, there's 613 commandments. And that's why nobody could ever obey all the law. That's why Jesus had to come. We can't even obey the 10, much less the 613, right? And so that's why Jesus had to come, to help us out. And so there are some rules that Paul goes over as he writes this church in Colossae. He's saying, here's some rules for holy living. Here's a way to live your life in a very ungodly culture and a very ungodly society. And so let's look at this. Colossians 3, beginning of verse 1. And Paul says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. So these are believers that he's writing to. He says, set your heart, set your mind on things above. He says, don't get tangled up in the junk of this world. Yeah, we're in it, and we have to live and move and exist, have our being here. But don't get so tangled up in it that you lose sight of where you're really going. Because we're not just citizens of this world. We're eventually, ultimately, we're citizens of heaven if we know Jesus. And so he says, I want you to, he says, you've been raised with Christ. So set your heart, your mind, your thoughts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, what's he doing there? What's Christ doing seated at the right hand of God? The Bible says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for me and for you. For every person on the planet, when you pray to him, when you pray to God in the name of Jesus, then Jesus intercedes on our behalf. And the Bible says he never stops. He never ceases to intercede on your behalf and my behalf when we come to him in prayer. And so Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, he says, set your minds, your thoughts, on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's a very unique situation as Christians. We die to ourselves. We die to what we want, and we choose to live for God. It's a choice that we make every day. Paul says, I die every day. Well, that doesn't mean he's dropping dead every day, but he's saying, I die daily to what I want, and I live every day for whatever God wants for me. That's the way to live a holy life. Doesn't matter what I want. Doesn't matter what you want. What does God want with your life? What's God wanting to do with your life? How is God wanting to use you and me on a daily basis? That's what really matters. He says, you died. When you came to Jesus, you died to yourself, and your life, the life you now live, is hidden with Christ in God. So, man, there's no safer place for any of us to be. Amen? That know Jesus as our Savior. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow, that's a security blanket that nobody can beat. And so he goes on. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's exactly what Thessalonians tells us, that when Jesus comes back, we're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. Guys, we have a great hope, the blessed hope that Jesus is coming back for us. He's going to catch us away and take us to heaven to be with him forever. And so he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, when he comes back, then you're going to appear with him in glory up in heaven. Verse 5. So he says, so put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature or to your flesh. What's your flesh trying to hold on to? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it prestige? Is it position? Is it power? Is it a job? Is it a house, a car? What is it that you're just grasping so desperately onto that has to do with this life? Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature or to your flesh. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is all idolatry. He says, just put that stuff to death as well. That's what part of your old nature used to be, but now you're different. He says in verse 6, because of these things, this idolatry there, he says, the wrath of God is coming. He said, you used to walk in these ways. Remember, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers at the church in Colossae. And he says, you used to walk in those ways, in the life that you used to live. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. I like the phrase, rid yourselves. You know, we're always wanting the Lord to deliver me from this, deliver me from that. And yeah, let's pray for that. But he says, you know what? There's choices that we need to make. Am I going to rid myself of this today? Am I going to continue living in this lifestyle? Am I going to continue to sin? Or am I going to stop sinning today? Am I going to choose not to do that thing that God doesn't want me to do? Am I going to choose the right and shun the wrong? Or am I going to cave to my culture and do what everybody else is doing because they are doing it? And so if they're doing it, then why shouldn't I be able to do it? But that's not the way that we're to live. We've got to stand up on our own two feet and make our own choices of what we're going to do or not do in this life. So he says, you used to walk in those ways. That's how you used to live. But now, rid yourselves of all such things as these. And now here comes another list. Get rid of anger. Have you noticed how angry people are in our country today? Man, especially in the political climate, man, you've got Republicans hating Democrats and Democrats hating Republicans and independents hating both of them. And I mean, it's just turmoil right now. And we're in for a whole year of it, right, until election in November. Right? But he's saying, get rid of that anger. Get rid of that rage, that malice towards one another, that slander, all that garbage throwing, you know, get rid of that, and filthy language from your lips. Guard all these things. And then he goes on in verse 9, don't lie to each other. That's a big deal to God. You know, oh, it's just a little white lie. No, there's no little white lies. A lie is a lie. A sin is a sin. So we got to stop sugarcoating it, you know? Call it, tell it like it is. Paul put it this way. He says, speak the truth, but speak it in love. If people know we love them, I think they'll listen to us. Now, if we're out there bashing them and judging them and all kind of stuff, you know, and we're doing it with a mean spirit, nobody's going to listen to that. You're not going to, you know, why would anybody want to serve that kind of Jesus, you know? But if you're loving them, and they know you love them, and they know you don't want them to go to hell, they know that you're sharing this with them because you care, I think they'll listen. And so he says, don't lie to each other, since you've taken off this old self with its practices, and you've put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. I think it's so important that we really guard ourselves, that we really ask the Lord to help us to live a life before others that is pleasing to the Lord, number one, but it's also one that will point them to the Jesus that we say we love. So don't lie to each other. We've taken off the old self. We've put on the new self. You know, the Bible says the old is gone, the new has come. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're new creatures. We're new creations in and through Christ Jesus. So we live differently. We talk differently. We act differently. We look differently. We dress differently. We do things differently than the world because we choose to make our own choices of how we're going to do all of those things. We don't follow necessarily every trend or every wind of doctrine that blows our way, but we're very careful, very selective in who we follow, who we listen to, what we believe, how we act. We're very careful how we live in this life. And so he says, you've put on this new self, and this new self is being renewed every day. Every day is a new day. If we mess up one day, well, by the grace of God, we get up and we do better tomorrow. Amen? You don't quit. You don't stop. You don't give up. Because if we keep on, we're going to reap a harvest. We're going to be blessed. And so we want to do that. And then he goes on, not only are we renewed in knowledge, but also in the image of our Creator. In other words, every day we're renewed, and we should look a little bit more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today. Amen? That just makes sense. Let's just try to look more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today. And we just do that every day, every single day. We try to do better, try to be better so we can do better. And then verse 11, here he says in this family of God, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all, and Christ is in all of us that know him as Savior. Man, I love that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is our hope of glory. And so he says, Christ is all, everything. He's everything, but also he's in all of us. So therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, he says, I've chosen you, and now we choose him. We love him because he first loved us. And he says, so you're God's chosen people, and what does he say we are? Holy and dearly loved. Man, the next time you feel down, the next time you feel beat up, you need to read this. You're God's chosen people. God has chosen you. And you're holy in his eyes. And you know what? I think most importantly, we're dearly loved. You are dearly loved by God. How do we know that? Well, he gave heaven's best for us. Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are dearly loved, and he proved it. And then he says, so clothe yourselves. Just like when he said, rid yourselves of certain things, now he says, I want you to put on certain things. I want you to take on certain things in your behavior. He says, I want you to put on, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If we exemplify those things, which are all part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, self-control, all that stuff, that's going to make us stick out to a lost world, because most people in the world don't have these different attributes of the Father. His compassion, his kindness, his humility, his gentleness, and his patience. But if you and I will be an example of the believer in those areas, then we're going to see people wanting to know this Jesus that we serve. How can we have those things and live that way in such a lost and corrupt world? And then he goes further. He says, again, writing to the church, he says, I want you to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. It's so important, guys, that no matter what's happened in our past or what may be happening in our present, it's so important that we choose to forgive those that have hurt us. And it's tough when we get hurt, but it's really tough if we get hurt by someone that is really close to us. In fact, you can't really get hurt unless first there was a relationship, some maybe even love, someone that loved you and that you loved them, and then they've hurt you. The hurt comes because of a result of someone doing something to you that you take offense with. And so he says, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive just like the Lord forgave you. And the word is very clear in other places, in the gospel and other places, that if you don't forgive, if I choose not to forgive someone, then God can't forgive me. So if we're harboring unforgiveness, then that's a blockage to our prayers, and there's no way that we can receive forgiveness. So he says, forgive others the same way that the Lord forgave you. And then here's the caveat, the icing on the cake, verse 14. He says, and over all these virtues that we talked about earlier, the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, over all that stuff, he says, put on, clothe yourself with love, which binds all of those things together, and it will do so in perfect unity. And the Bible says that God wants us all in unity. He wants us all in one accord, all at peace with one another. And he says that in verse 15. So he says, now, but if you do all of this, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your minds. What this world today clamors for all over the planet is we want peace. We talked about it last month, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Oh, we pray that wars will cease, that there'll be no more war, there'll be no more killing, there'll be no more strife, no more this, no more that. And so we want those things. We want those things. He says, let this peace of Christ rule. Let it dominate. Let it be over. Let it govern your mind. Since as members of one body, the body of Christ, the church, you were called to peace. We've been called to a place of peace by the Prince of Peace. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your heart, don't let your mind be troubled. Don't let it. It's a choice. You can choose to be troubled or you can choose not to be troubled. You can choose to be at peace or you can choose not to be at peace. You can choose to live in turmoil or you can choose to live in a place of peace that only God can provide. He says you were called to this peace. And then he says also be thankful. So many in the world today, they're just not thankful. There's no gratefulness about them. It's almost like, oh, well, you owe me that. You know, we have some in our world today that just feel so entitled, but they're not grateful. They're not thankful. And God doesn't want us to live that way. He says, I want you to be thankful. In everything, in fact, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then verse 16, man, I love this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of God, let these promises dwell, live in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's why we open up with worship, with music and singing every Sunday. It's not just a time killer or filler, but it's to worship God. It's to minister to God and to minister to one another. In fact, he says, I inhabit the praises of my people. So when we worship and praise him with music and singing, he comes in. He's invited in. His spirit, his presence comes among us as we do that. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude. Father, we're so thankful for your blessings. We're so thankful for what you've already done, for what you're doing, for all you have in store in the future, in this life and later on in heaven. So we're grateful to God. And then finally, verse 17, as we close here this morning, he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you're doing, big thing, little thing, everything in between, word or deed, do it in Jesus' name. Give thanks to God the Father through Jesus that you're able to do it. And then he says in verse 23, whatever you do, you don't have this one, Alan, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. I want to read that again. I don't have it on the screen. I just sense to throw that in right now. He says, whatever you do, whatever it is, work at it with all you've got. Give it your all your heart. Go for what you're passionate about. And he says, do it as working for the Lord, not for men. Don't do it for a paycheck. I tell our young people all the time, when you're looking for a job, you graduate high school or college, don't go for what's going to pay you the most. Don't go for what's going to give you the most prestige or position or power. Go with what you're gifted in, what you're passionate about, what your natural inclinations are. God has put that in you for a reason. And do it as working for the Lord, not for men, but go at it with all your heart, whatever you do. And then he says, because you know that you're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Guys, God has a reward for all of us that are serving him and that know him as Savior. That ultimate reward is a home in heaven. While he blesses us here in this life, the ultimate for us is a home in heaven. That's the great reward. He says, remember, it's the Lord Christ that you're serving. Don't think that the person that writes your paycheck is the one that writes your paycheck. The Lord is the one that ultimately controls whatever you get. Believe that. God is in control. God can orchestrate the circumstances of your life. And as you yield to him and his will for your life, he'll place you where he wants you to be. And God will be the one that ultimately blesses and ministers to you. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let's read that again. Let us purify ourselves, rid ourselves, purify ourselves, all these things, from everything that contaminates our body and spirit, perfecting holiness. And why are we wanting this? We do it out of reverence for God, because he's worthy of us living a holy life. He's worthy of us giving him our lives, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. It's our reasonable act of worship. And then he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what his will is for your life. So let me tell you something. All things really do work together for our good and ultimately for God's glory. All things work together for good for those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. If you love God, and I believe you do, he's called you, and he's got a plan, and he's got a purpose for every one of our lives. It's up to us to find out, what is it? What is it, Lord? So let's be sure to practice this habit of holiness in our daily life before a lost world.